Colossians 3. I'm excited to be there with you tonight. Church, I want to thank you so much for allowing us the privilege to be with you, and thank you, Pastor, for letting us preach and be here this weekend. We have so enjoyed it and just had a wonderful time meeting so many of you. Our kids have had a wonderful time. They learned so much this morning. So fun to get your kids back, and they talk about what they've learned and have all their crafts and goodies, and so we have so enjoyed being with you. I want to ask you to do this, if you would. We have in the back some prayer cards, and I tell churches, I say, if for no other reason, pick one of these up because of cute kids on there, okay? And put this on your fridge or somewhere, and we covet your prayers. We do. We travel a lot of miles, and we're always reminded how we need God's grace as we do that, and need His favor as we preach and try to minister. And I want to tell you this, church, we will be praying for you, and a pastor praying for you and for the different staff members here. One of the things I feel like the Lord's called us to do is, even as we leave churches, to look back and pray for them and try to text and encourage and continue to push them forward. And many Sundays I'll wake up and I'll think about some of you and think about this church, Pastor, and I'll pray for you. I mean that. And pray the Lord's blessings will be on this place. This is a wonderful church, isn't it? God's been good to you. I hope you know that. And I think there's great days ahead. There's a lot of work to do in this area, isn't there? And so I'm just excited. It's just been a wonderful privilege to get to be a part of what the Lord is doing here. And I want to say this, and we mean this sincerely. If we can ever be a help or blessing to you, would you please let us know? We do send out a prayer letter. We have an email that we try to answer. And if we can pray for you, be a help to you in any way, please let us know. And we're just blessed to serve the Lord. So many times we come to churches and people say, thank you. And I just want to say thank you to you. You've been a blessing to us. And it's just been wonderful to be here and just so excited about what God's doing in this place. Colossians 3, if you have your Bible, these are dear scriptures, aren't they? I have to tell you this, church, if I'm not careful, I can live in the epistles. I really can, because they're just practical and they're helpful to me. I'm not a great reader. I should say I don't enjoy reading the way that I should. And so when I read an epistle, I think, boy, it's just a few chapters. I can get through it. I feel like I've accomplished something. I love these books of the Bible. I really do. And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul comes to an area that I think will be a great help to us tonight. It's certainly been a challenge to me over the years. You know, church, life goes by quickly, doesn't it? Some of you figure that out, haven't you? Next Saturday, and some of you will laugh at this because to you it's no big deal, but next Saturday I turn 30, okay? And my wife already thinks I'm half dead, I think. But I turn 30. And you know what? I look back and I think, man, yesterday I graduated high school. And I have three kids, and I get gray hair sometimes, you know? And life just goes quickly, doesn't it? In fact, one man, he described life in seven different stages. He says there's seven different stages to life. And here's what he said. He said the first stage is spills. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're living in that stage right now at our home, our camper. If the kids don't spill it, we do, okay? And so he said after spills is drills, and our kids are there. Then there's thrills and bills. How many are living in the bill stage? Yeah, you got that stage right now, don't you? And then he said after bills is ills, pills, and wills. And I thought, you know, that's pretty good. Life is just fast, isn't it? It's just fast. And church, I want to tell you, at some point in your life, you're going to answer the question, what am I living for? What am I living for? I think sometimes we look back on life and we say, what have I lived for? What has it amounted to? I was thinking as I turned 30 this next Saturday, I was thinking about, you know, looking back and seeing, what have I done? What has God allowed us to accomplish? Where do I want to be 10 years from now? Where do I want to be 30 years from now? We might ask the question in a sports round, what are you playing for? Athletes play for a trophy. They play for a scholarship. Those guys yesterday were playing to win and all those things. But in the Christian life, we ask, what are you living for? And I'm going to tell you, church, what you live for determines how you live, ultimately. And I want to leave a word with you tonight. You probably won't remember the points or any of the illustrations or those things, but I do want to leave a word in your mind tonight, if I could do that. In fact, at our 3-on-3 tournament yesterday, I called three of the guys up to help me, and I asked each one of them to remember a word. Could you remember a word? And they could. They could remember a word. I'm going to ask you to remember a word tonight, church, because I'm going to tell you, it is a word that in my life over probably the last 3, 4, 5 years, Pastor, has made a big difference, and it is simply the word eternity. Eternity. And I want to challenge you tonight, church, to live for eternity. Many, many years ago, there was a great preacher, very well known. His name was Dr. Thomas Chalmers. And Dr. Thomas Chalmers was in a service on one evening. He wasn't preaching. He was just attending the service. He was sitting a few rows back. And in that service, someone interrupted the service, stood up in the middle of the service and started reading all these blasphemous statements against Christianity and against God and against the faith, and everybody was shocked. Can you imagine? That would stir up the service a little bit tonight, wouldn't it? And people just didn't know what in the world was going on, and certainly this wasn't a part of the service plan. And when he got done, everybody was just waiting. They were just in awe. And he said, I want you to know, folks, that the words that I just read to you, the words that you just heard, were written by your beloved Dr. Thomas Chalmers. And everybody was shocked. Didn't know what to say. Dr. Chalmers stood up and he said, folks, he said, I want you to know, he said, it's true. He said, every word that that man just read to you, he said, I'm ashamed of. I wish it had never happened. But I wrote those words. And he said, folks, he said, I want you to know that when I wrote those words, there were two things in my life that I had not considered. And he said, those two things, they changed me. They changed my life. They changed my outlook. They changed what I was living for. And those two things that I had not considered when I wrote those words were the littleness of time and the greatness of eternity. Church, can I tell you, when you realize that you're going to live somewhere forever and that you've been given just a few short years to invest in where you're going to live, it just changes things. It changes things. We, several years ago, the Lord began to burn this theme on my heart. We do vacation Bible school pastor at our church, and we do a kids program and a teen program. And I was a youth pastor at that time. I was the youth pastor at my home church for 7 years. And we pick a theme every summer and have an evangelist come in. And so as we were praying about a theme, just seeking the Lord, the theme came to our heart, live for eternity. Live for eternity. But that'd be a good thing for teens to do, wouldn't it? Live for eternity. So we got wristbands. Man, they were cool. They glowed in the dark, you know, and just pounded this theme. We sang about it. We preached about it. And I'm just going to tell you, church, that theme, while it was meant for a week, God began to stir up that theme in my heart. Eternal living, living for eternity. In fact, we were, as we began our traveling ministry and evangelism, we were getting a website together. My uncle was helping me with that. And we almost called it Eternal Living Ministries. And I didn't know it, but my initials are EL, and eternal living goes right along with that. And I'm just telling you, God just began to do some things in my heart about this idea, Ethan, your life needs to count for eternity. Church, I'm just going to tell you, when I die, I want my life to count. If God gives me 10 more years, and I don't know that he will, maybe I have a year. None of us are guaranteed. I don't know, but I want my life to count. I want it to matter. And I want to give you tonight from Colossians chapter number 3 here, to me, four principles, if you will, or four keys to living for eternity and living a life that counts. Notice, first of all, if you want to live for eternity, he tells us we must have eternal aim. Eternal aim. We must look for things that are eternal. Notice verse 1 again, Colossians 3 verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ. You know what that means? If you're saved. Pastor, I love you asked this. Are you glad you're saved? If you're not, something's wrong with you. Can I tell you? And he just says, if you're risen with Christ, in other words, you're not dead in your sins. Praise God. You're alive in Christ tonight. If you're saved, these words are for you. And notice what he says. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I like that word, seek. It means to try to find. You ever lost something? I tell you what, you have kids, you don't even have to try to lose things anymore. They'll lose it for you. It's just unbelievable. You know, phones get lost and keys get lost, credit card. I remember, months and months ago, we had a credit card. We put it on our table, and that thing went missing for like forever, and we finally found it in one of the kids' books, you know? And I tell you, stuff just goes missing. And you know what happens when you lose something or trying to find something? You turn over whatever you need to find it, don't you? I'm a hunter. I don't know if you guys are hunter. I love to hunt, love to fish. And boy, I'm telling you, that pursuit, that's what's fun, isn't it? That trying to find that, man, just doing whatever you can to find that fish or find that. We're seeking for those things. Church, can I tell you that if you don't look for eternal things, you won't find them? My pastor now was my science teacher. He was my basketball coach growing up. He's my uncle. And he had this sign in his room that used to bug me to death. And it was amazing to me. It said, you always miss 100% of the shots that you do not take. I thought, my goodness, somebody got paid money to put that on a piece of paper and put that on the wall. Somebody got paid to do it. Are you kidding me? You ever heard the phrase, he who aims at nothing hits it every time, right? And here's the thought, church. If we're going to live for eternity, we got to look for things that are eternal. And I want to give you three of them tonight. Is that okay? I'm going to give you three of them, and I'll tell you, they're all three in the room tonight. Isn't that something? Let me give you three things that are eternal. We're looking, we're aiming our life towards things that are eternal. We're going to live towards those things. I'll tell you, first of all, tonight that God is eternal. Aren't you thankful for that? My goodness, we have not a God that was created or that needed to be formed. Our God is eternal. He was, He is, He always will be. He's before time. He's outside of time. We have an eternal God. Let me give you some scripture for that this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Actually, the only time in the Bible that you find that word eternity is that verse. And it's interesting to me, Pastor, that it's like God saved that verse to describe it as the place where God lives. He inhabits eternity. That's how big our God is, how wonderful He is. Our God tonight is eternal. Let me give you a second thing. We're aiming, we're seeking, we're looking for things that are eternal. Where God's eternal, aren't you thankful tonight God's Word is eternal? Boy, this is a precious book, isn't it? I told your teens this morning, I said, listen, teens, I said, if it wasn't for this book, I wouldn't have anything to say to you. I don't know what to do to help you. Are you kidding me? This world's falling apart. And they seem to be in a hurry to do it. And if it wasn't for this book, I have nothing to say. I'm telling you, church, this book changes lives, doesn't it? And it's eternal. It's eternal. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. 1 Peter 1 and verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Church, aren't you thankful? If we're going to aim our life towards eternal things, then we can know, well, God's eternal, and then God's word is eternal. Let me give you a third thing that's eternal, and that's the soul of men. Boy, that's something to think about. That changes things. I'm just going to tell you. When you start thinking about your neighbor not as the one that doesn't cut his grass, okay, or won't put his trash can up or those types of things, or whose dog barks, but as someone who's going to spend eternity somewhere, changes the way you treat them, doesn't it? The person in the drive-thru who messes your order up and can't get it on time, boy, they're going to spend eternity somewhere. I'm just going to tell you, church, this just changes things a little bit. Everybody has a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. John chapter 10, verse 28. I'm thankful if we know Christ is our Savior. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Aren't you thankful tonight that if you're a believer in Christ, I guess we could say, I hate to say it this way, the worst thing that could happen to us is we die and go to heaven tonight. Well, that's an okay way to live, isn't it? Aren't you thankful? This is not the end, church. This is not the end. I'm just going to tell you, heaven just gets sweeter all the time, Pastor. A few weeks ago, I got to preach my granddad's funeral. Probably one of the privileges of my preaching opportunities was to preach his funeral. And I just gave his testimony. He's a wonderful man. He was my hero. His wife struggled with depression for many years, and she took her own life. I was a junior in high school when that happened. The very next Sunday, my granddad was in church leading the music. Just a hero. And I'll tell you why my granddad could do that and why he was so faithful, because he knew he was going to heaven someday. A few weeks ago, I stood by his bed, and we were preparing for him to enter eternity. We were singing to him. Man, I got his Bible out, just reading to him. I thought, boy, he's got it made. He's headed to heaven, you know. Church, I'm just going to tell you that your soul is eternal, but also lost people's soul is eternal. You know, hell's a real place, isn't it? It's an awful thing to think about. But the Bible says, Jude verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Several months ago, I went. My grandmother's brother was in a VA home, and he's lost, doesn't know Jesus. And my grandmother's witnessed to him many, many times. He's been in our church many times, but just has nothing to do with the things of God. You know somebody like that? They just are not bad people, but they just don't want anything to do with spiritual things. I went to Uncle Farrell, and the Lord burdened my heart, Pastor. He was about an hour away, but the Lord burdened my heart. Ethan, you need to go down there. You need to go down there and visit him. You need to give him the gospel. And so I did. I went down to that VA home. I drove down there, and I told Uncle Farrell, I said, Uncle Farrell, I said, I want you to be saved. I want you to go to heaven someday. Uncle Farrell, Jesus loves you, and boy, he'll forgive you, and you can know, you can have that peace in your heart, Uncle Farrell. When you die, you'll spend eternity in heaven. And Uncle Farrell wanted nothing to do with it. And just a few weeks later, he entered into eternity. Church, can I tell you, it's a big deal. It's really the biggest deal. If we're going to live for eternal things, we got to know that God is eternal and God's word is eternal and the souls of men. You know, it's interesting to me. I didn't put this in my notes tonight, but there is something in the Bible that talks about our prayers, God reserving our prayers in heaven. I'm going to tell you tonight, if you want to live for eternity, church, then you've got to aim for eternal things. Let me give you a second thought tonight. Second principle for living for eternity, a key truth there. If you want to live for eternity, then you must aim for eternal things, have eternal aim, look for those things. Secondly, you must have eternal affections. And that is loving things that are eternal. Notice verse number 2, Colossians chapter 3. So verse 1, he says, seek those things which are above. All right, we're going to put our eyes on things that are eternal. We're going to look for God, for God's word, for souls of men. We're going to remember those things are eternal. But notice verse number 2, he takes it a step farther. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That idea of affection, that's our love. That's the things we give our attention to, the priorities of our life. Church, I'm going to tell you, if you want to live for eternity, then you must set your affection on God, on God's word, on the souls of men. These are the things that we are to love. Church, can I just tell you, I think this is no doubt one of the reasons God says to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? The world passeth away. Church, can I tell you, God knew that if we set our affection on the things of the world and we put our attention towards them and our time towards them, those things aren't going to last. Those things will be gone away. But God will last forever, won't he? God's word will last forever. The souls of those we win to him and those we influence, those things will last forever. And so we're to love those things. Can I tell you tonight, church, that who you love determines how you live? It does. You say, how do you know what you love? I'll give you four T's tonight to remember. And Tom Farrell was good at this. Four T's to me that kind of determine what you love. And you can look at these things in your life, where you spend your time, how you spend your treasure, what you do with your talents, and how important your testimony is to you. I'm telling you. You go through that list and you think, do I have time for God? Do I have time for God's word? Do I have time to be a soul winner? To invite people to church. I'm just going to tell you, if you don't have time for those things, then you don't love things that are eternal. Is that fair tonight? Where do you spend your treasure? Where do you spend your treasure? Do you give? Are you a giver? You give financially to church, to missions. You have a heart for those things. Or is it all the things of the world? How important are those talents to you? Not necessarily those abilities, but those spiritual gifts that God gives us. Are we using them? Are we investing them? And how important is your testimony? I tell you what, if you love souls and you love God, then your testimony will matter to you. Your testimony is what your life tells other people about Jesus. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 and 37. Jesus was asked, Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Church, can I encourage you tonight? What do you love? Can I tell you tonight that it's really easy to grow up in a good church, it's really easy to attend a good church and know a lot about God and yet lose our love for God, isn't it? I've been studying recently in Revelation chapter 2. God comes in Revelation chapter 2 to the church in Ephesus. And I'm just going to tell you, church, this was a good church. This was a church that was laboring. They were long-suffering. They were loving. I mean, God gives them a great accommodation for all that they had done. And yet he says, I have one thing against you, and that is that you've left your first love. Church, can I just ask you tonight, do you love God? Do you love his word? Do you love souls? Do you love lost people? Do you see the world in need and not just as annoying or somebody that bothers us, but as someone who needs Jesus Christ? Do you love things that are eternal? Because I want to tell you, if you want to live for eternity, you got to love those things. You got to love God. You got to love his word. You got to love people. There was a diamond seller, man owned a diamond shop, and one day a man came into a store. He had traveled a great distance. He was going to buy this special diamond that this man had advertised he had. And so when the gentleman walked in to buy the diamond, the salesman sat down and he began describing the diamond. You know, all those C's that you ladies know, the cut and clarity and, you know, all those things that cost money. And he began describing it. And just a few minutes, the man who had come to buy the diamond, he began to walk out of the store without buying it. The owner of the diamond, the owner of the store, he said, sir, he said, wait a minute. He said, would you give me just a few minutes? Just don't go yet. Give me just a few minutes. And so the man said, I'll give you one more chance. He sat down. The owner of the diamond, the owner of the diamond store, began describing his love, his affirmation for this diamond and how precious and rare it was and how much it really meant. In just a few moments, the man was signing the papers to buy the diamond. Before he walked out of the store, he said, wait a minute. He said, what in the world just happened? He said, your salesman came to me and he was describing the diamond and all the features and specs of it and all those things. And I had no interest, but you just began talking about it, how you loved it and you cared about it, and I was ready to buy it. The owner of the diamond turned to the gentleman who was purchasing the diamond and he said, sir, he said, can I tell you that my salesman knows far more about diamonds than I do? And he said, for that I pay him great money. He said, but I pay him much more if he had what I had. The gentleman who purchased the diamond, he said, well, please tell me what it is. The diamond owner said, well, he knows diamonds, but I love them. Church, can I tell you what makes all the difference in the world? When instead of just knowing your God, you love him. You love him. You want to be in his presence. It's not just, I got to go to church. It's not just, man, it's another Sunday night. It's, man, I can't wait. I can't wait to hear what pastor's got tonight. Man, I want to sing with the people of God. I want to sit at his feet like we talked about this morning. I can't wait to share the gospel, find somebody that needs Jesus. So it makes a difference in our life when not only are we looking, we're setting our eyes on things that are eternal, but we've set our heart on those things. Let me give you a third thought tonight. He says, seek those things and then set your affection on those things. And so we've got eternal aim and now eternal affections in our life. But thirdly, if you want to live for eternity, you must have eternal actions in your life. So we've gone from looking for things that are eternal to loving things that are eternal. Now we're living for things that are eternal. We're living for God. We're living for God's word. We're living for the souls of men. Can I tell you that eternal actions all have to do with things that are eternal? They have to do with God. They have to do with God's word. They have to do with the souls of men. And so can I just give you very simply, I don't like being real sophisticated. I'm a cookies on the bottom shelf. You know what I mean? I'm from Alabama, for Pete's sake, okay? And so I like just practicalness. Let me give you three things you could do this week that would cause you to live for eternity. Number one, you can walk with God. You can walk with God. You know, when you do that, God's involved. Obviously, God's word is involved. Praying is involved. You know, that's eternal, church. Can I just tell you, we'll spend eternity walking with God, praising him, laboring for him. So why not start? The book of Micah, what doth the Lord thy God require thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Church, can I give you a thought to ponder tonight? God created two people. He created Adam and Eve. You know what he did with them? He walked with them. He walked with them. Enoch walked with God. Can I tell you, aren't you thankful we have a God that doesn't just enjoy standing off in the cosmos somewhere and just watching all this happen? He wants to be in the midst of his people. We have a God who's in the midst. And he wants to walk with you this week. Boy, it's an incredible thought that of the, close to 8 billion people on this planet now, you've a God in heaven that'll meet with you. You've a God in heaven that'll sit in fellowship with you. You've a God in heaven that inhabits the praises of his people. Walk with God this week. Walk with him. Christianity is about a relationship, isn't it? Church, we often say that when somebody gets saved. We'll say it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Well, can I tell you the same thing is true after you're saved? It's not about religion, it's about a relationship. Can you imagine with me if I told my wife this week, I said, honey, I said, listen, I love you, and now that we're married and we got all that settled, we got the rings and all those things, you know, I may have a few minutes to talk to you on Tuesday, and if you're real lucky, I may answer a phone call on Friday. And then if there's just a little bit of time, we can do a coffee break on Saturday. And besides that, don't expect to hear from me this week. Now, how many of you understand? That ain't going to work. I'm just going to tell you, I know my wife, and I may not make it to see 30 if that happens. I'm just going to tell you. Or at least I'll be happy. I can tell you that. Why? That's not a good relationship. You know why? Relationships are built on communication. You got to know your spouse before they were your spouse by talking to them. Church, can I tell you, isn't it a sad thing, Pastor, to think that we can talk to God on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and never do anything in between and just expect to have a good relationship with him? Church, can I just challenge you this morning? You want to live for eternity? Walk with God. Open your Bible tomorrow morning before you go to work, before you head out, and just sit down and say, God, I don't have long, but if you just say something to me today, God, I'm ready to listen. Walk with God. Let me give you a second thought. How do you live for eternity? Well, walk with God. Secondly, work for God. Find some way to serve the Lord this week. Ephesians chapter 2, we're not saved by works. Aren't you thankful for that? It's the gift of God. It's by grace through faith. But then you know what he says, church? And sometimes we forget this. He says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in. Can I tell you, it is not hard to find ways to serve Jesus. It's just not hard. I mean, there's just people all around you that are hurting, people all around you that need somebody to pray for them, need somebody to love them. This is a faithful saying, Paul said, and worthy. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Serve the Lord with gladness. Church, can I tell you, you want to live for eternity? Just find some way to serve Jesus. Find some way this week to encourage somebody, to love on somebody, to pray for somebody, teens, find a way to serve somebody in your school, in your home this week. Work for God, and don't do it for attention. Don't do it so somebody will notice you. Just do it so they'll notice God, so they'll notice the difference. They'll feel love. They'll feel the love of God in their hearts and their lives. Work for God. Let me give you a third thought you could do this week to live for eternity. Eternal actions. You can walk with God. You can work for God. Thirdly, you could win lost souls this week, couldn't you? Or be a witness. Dr. George Truett said, bringing one soul to Jesus is the highest achievement possible to human life. That's something to think about tonight, isn't it? The great evangelist R.A. Torrey said, my one ambition in life is to win as many souls as I possibly can. It's the most worthwhile thing in life. Pastor Sexton says, it's the responsibility of every Christian to go in the power of the Holy Spirit to the lost, give them a clear presentation of the gospel, and bring them to the place of receiving or rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Church, I'll tell you tonight that no less than five times in the Word of God, we're commanded to do that, aren't we? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. We find the Great Commission, all those places. He says, go. He says, preach. He says, as my Father sent me, so send I you. He says, be witnesses. Can I tell you, church, if you don't know nothing else to say, you could tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. Isn't that what Paul did? He just said, oh, King Agrippa, let me tell you for a minute, just buddy. Just listen to me for just a minute, man. I was a Christian persecutor. Boy, I was busting up churches. And one day on the road to Damascus, I met Jesus and he changed everything. Boy, can I tell you? You could tell a coworker about that this week, couldn't you? You could find a neighbor to say, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you. You know what, church? I tell you, people can deny a lot of things, but they can't deny what the Lord's done for you. Because it's real. It's life-changing. Find somebody this week. Win somebody to Jesus. Invite somebody to church. I remember years ago, I was in Bible college, and we're doing some ministry in Pasadena, California. Now, Pasadena is known for the Rose Bowl, right? That's where they have the Rose Bowl. And we were in Pasadena, California, and our executive vice president out there, Dr. Getch, had preached about going to Los Angeles. And boy, Los Angeles is a city of millions of people and just a handful of good churches, pastors, a great need. And so the Lord burdened my heart and said, you need to go down there. You need to go down there. See if you can get something going. And so I sent an email. I said, I want to go, but I'm from Odenville, Alabama, and I've never seen this many people in my life. And where do I go? And so Dr. Getch said, go to Pasadena. He said, pray about Pasadena. We went down, me and another friend, and we just found a street that had a lot of houses. I mean, it was one of those where there'd be a house, and you'd look behind it, it'd be house, house, house. You know, it was just amazing. And there's just people everywhere. Every street was just loaded and just full. And so we just started knocking on doors. That's all we needed to do. All we knew to do. We took tracks down there, and we said, hey, listen, let's try to get a Bible study going. Let's see if we can get some folks to meet. I think at that time, Pasadena had probably 60-something thousand people, and I don't know that, honestly, there was a good gospel-preaching church in the town. May have been, and we just didn't know about it, but we just started knocking on doors and just saying, hey, listen, we're out, and we're trying to get a Bible study going and in the town here, and could we tell you about Jesus? Could we show you how you can know you're going to heaven someday? And I'm just going to tell you, nothing was happening. That's discouraging, isn't it? It's discouraging. And we just kept knocking. I remember one day we came to Michigan Street. We were on Michigan Street in Pasadena, California. Imagine this, church. I'm from Odenville, Alabama, and now I'm on Michigan Street in Pasadena, California. Sounds like a bad joke, doesn't it? And here I am, and we were on the last house there, and I came to the door, and we weren't seeing anything really happening, not much fruit. I came to the door and knocked on the door, and a young man came to the door. His name was Danny. And I want to be careful how I say this, but Danny looked like he needed Jesus. Is that okay to say? You could just tell. Danny looked like he needed Jesus. But I tell you what, Danny had a smile. And in California, you'll take that anytime you can get it, you know? And Danny had a smile. And so I began to talk with Danny. I said, Danny, we're out, and we're trying to get a little Bible study going. And Danny, I just want to ask you, you know, you don't know who I am, but if you die today, do you know that you're going to go to heaven? And Danny said, no. I said, Danny, I said, I've got a Bible. I said, could I take just a few minutes, and I just want to show you how you can know that you're going to go to heaven someday. And Danny said, yes. I think at that point, I was probably fumbling, thinking, what do I do now? You know, this is not the norm, right? And by this time, I'm usually running, you know? And so I took my Bible. I didn't know much, still don't think I do. And I just showed Danny. I said, Danny, you're a sinner, and your sin will separate you from Jesus for forever, but he loves you, Danny. He died for you. He paid the price for your sins, and he rose again. And Danny, if you want to be saved, you can put your faith in him today. I remember asking Danny, I said, Danny, would you like to do that? Would you like to be saved right now? And Danny said, yes. I remember Danny got saved that day. He prayed to be saved. And I remember walking away that day, Pastor, and obviously God did something in Danny's heart. Is that okay to say? I mean, God changed Danny's heart that day. But can I tell you, as a young Bible college student, that God did something in my heart that day? Because he just showed me Ethan. He said, you don't have to have a building. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to have nice things. If you'll just obey and you'll just be a witness and just try to share the gospel, I'll do the rest. We came back to Danny's house a little while later. We're going to follow up on him, try to get some discipleship going and those types of things. And Danny wasn't there. That's no fun. It was a long drive, maybe an hour, 15 minutes or so. And so Danny wasn't there, but Danny's cousin was there. I said, Danny's cousin, do you know that you're saved? He said, no. A few minutes later, he prayed to be saved. Church, I'm just going to tell you, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have a Bible college degree. If you got a testimony tonight, God can use you. God can use you. Church, can I tell you something the Lord's put on my heart? I want to tell you this. You know, sometimes we have this idea of, well, it's the preacher's job. So it's the church staff job. It's the evangelist's job. Can I just tell you tonight, shepherds don't reproduce sheep. Sheep reproduce sheep. And I just tell you, I have a responsibility to win souls, and your pastor does, not because he's a shepherd, but because he's a sheep. And because I'm a sheep. And all of us tonight, God can use you. I'm just going to tell you, if you want to live for eternity, then you better look for things that are eternal, eternal aim. And you better love things that are eternal, then you better live for things that are eternal. Live for God. Walk with Him this week. Work for Him this week. Try to win somebody to Jesus. Invite somebody to church. Sit with them next Sunday. Hey, I'll take you out next Sunday if you'll come to church with me. Let's labor for the Lord. And then let me give you one more thought and we're done tonight. We didn't read it to begin with, but notice verse number 5. We believe that we take Scripture in context, don't we? And I don't think I'd be rightly dividing the word of truth tonight if I didn't mention this tonight, because I think this is part of living for eternity. Notice verse number 4. He said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Can I just tell you, church, we're longing and waiting for that day, aren't we? But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And so there's work to do. But notice verse 5 what he says. He says, mortify. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Church, can I tell you, if you want to live for eternity, then it does take eternal aim, and it takes eternal affections, and it takes eternal actions. But can I tell you, this is the truth tonight, it also takes earthly abstaining. You know what will keep you from living for eternity? The things of this world will. I challenged your teens this morning. I said, you know what, teens, what will keep you from God's will for your life faster than anything? If you live in sin. You live for yourself. You get involved in all kind of wickedness and what the world wants for you, then you won't find yourself in God's will someday. It doesn't just wake up. You don't just wake up one day and just magically you're there. Church, can I tell you, if you want to live for eternity, there's some things you have to say no to. Is that okay tonight? You can't live in sin and make a difference for the Lord. The Bible says, no man can serve two masters. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Can I just tell you, church, tonight, that you're dead to the penalty of sin? I think sometimes the devil causes us to forget that. The Bible says, Romans chapter 6, that we are buried with Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? That old sinful man, that old flesh that bothers us so, God's already dealt with him. God's paid for him. He died on the cross. But you know what? We still have to deal with him, don't we? While we're dead to the penalty of sin, we have to choose each and every day to be dead to the power of sin in our hearts and lives. Colossians chapter 3, that verse, mortify. Wake up and die. Wake up and say, flesh, I'm not living for you today. Sin, you've got no place in my life today because I'll be too busy living for Jesus. Would you take your Bible and find Romans chapter 6 tonight? And we're done. Romans chapter 6 tonight. I want to tell you, of all the chapters in the Bible, for me, this has been one that has been life-changing. Romans chapter 6, and notice verse number 6. We could read through this chapter tonight. It's a wonderful chapter. It's a life-changing chapter. Teens, I'd encourage some of you ought to memorize this chapter. I'm telling you, it'll change your life. But notice Romans chapter 6 and verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. I love that. Boy, we're living in freedom tonight, aren't we? Those chains have been broken. He that's dead is freed from sin. Notice verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Church, I'm just going to tell you, if you want to live for eternity, you cannot busy your life and just waste all your time on the things of the world. Can I just tell you, Pastor, that I've come to the realization that, you know, for our kids and for our family to do what God has called us to do, we just have to give up some things. My kids will probably never play on a ball team. Because they'll probably never know those things that you know, I would love for them to know, to be honest. I played on a ball team growing up and those things. But here's what I've come to. Those aren't the things that matter. Those aren't the things that when my kids stand before God someday, he'll ask them about. Or they'll give account for. He won't say, well, what was your average points per game? What was your GPA? No, but he will ask, what did you do with God's word? What did you do with the witness, the testimony that you have? What did you do with those spiritual gifts, church? I'm just going to tell you, if you want to live for eternity, there's some sacrifices to be made. There's some things to give up. But it's worth it. It's worth it. When we see Jesus, it'll be worth it. In Sydney, Australia. Sydney, Australia is a very secular place, as you can imagine. But I'd love to go down under. You know, I'd love to go see Australia one day. In Sydney, Australia in 2000, the year 2000, Y2K. How many of y'all remember Y2K? You remember when that happened? My mom had more 2 liters of water in our basement. It was unbelievable. I don't know what we would have done with them, but they were everywhere. You know, the world was going to fall apart and all that. I don't know why we weren't going to have water anymore, you know, but we were going to be in a mess, you know. And I remember Y2K happened. And in Sydney, Australia, think about this. In Sydney, Australia, on one of the bridges in Sydney, Australia, they flashed a word when it turned the year 2000. And it was the word eternity. They tell us today that if you were to go to Sydney Square, if you were to go to one of the parks in Sydney, Australia, that in the middle of one of those parks, engraved in the ground is the word eternity. Now, why is that? I don't know if it's completely to do with this man, but many, many years ago in Sydney, Australia, there was a man named Arthur Stacey. Arthur Stacey was a drunkard. He lived for alcohol. He'd go to work, he'd make what money he could, and he'd go get drunk. Arthur Stacey stumbled into a meeting one night. He heard a preacher preaching the gospel, and God got a hold of his heart. He wanted forgiveness. He wanted peace. He wanted salvation. And so Arthur Stacey, when the meeting was adjourned and the invitation given, he came to the end of his row, and instead of coming forward to be saved, he stumbled out the back doors of the church and found a bench in a park. And he said, God, he said, I don't know if you'll take drunkards like me. He said, but if you will, I'll be yours. And Arthur Stacey got saved. God changed his life. One night or day, he was in a men's meeting. As he was in that men's meeting, the preacher began to preach on eternity. And the word gripped him. She couldn't get away from it. People are going to live somewhere forever. I'm going to live somewhere forever. I've got just a few years. And Arthur Stacey, again, he went out of the meeting. And that word was in his heart. That word was in his mind. He couldn't get out of his life. And so he came to a place, and Arthur was not an educated man. He could barely write his own name. He had a piece of chalk in his pocket from a job that he'd been working on. He bent down, and just on the sidewalk or on the ground, wherever he happened to be, he bent down and he just wrote the word eternity. He got up and he looked back, and it was beautiful. It kind of shocked him, surprised him. Went home that night, he was thinking about that word eternity. How can I make a difference? How can I live for eternity? God gave Arthur Stacey a unique idea. Arthur Stacey would wake up every morning in Sydney, Australia, long before anybody else was up or people were about their business and going to work, and he would walk around the city of Sydney, Australia, and every once in a while he would bend down, and on the sidewalk he would write the word eternity. He would go on a little further, and he would bend down, and he would write the word eternity. And so what happened is, as people went about their day in Sydney, Australia, they were walking, maybe reading a paper, those types of things, they would look, and they would see that word eternity. And they would think about it. Nobody knew who he was. In fact, the papers started reporting him as Mr. Eternity. He was kind of a mystery. Nobody knew who he was. And one day, Arthur Stacey was about his rounds, and he was writing that word eternity on the sidewalks, and his pastor happened to come out of a store, and he saw Arthur. And he was surprised. He was shocked, because this is not who he would imagine. And so he kind of caught Arthur off guard, and he said, Arthur, he said, are you telling me that you are Mr. Eternity? Arthur Stacey was kind of embarrassed. He really didn't want anybody to know. And he said, yeah, Pastor. He said, I'm Mr. Eternity. He said, I knew Pastor. He said, I didn't have much to offer God. He wasn't educated. He couldn't do much. He said, but Pastor, he said, I thought maybe, just maybe I could make my life count if I could get people to think about eternity. Church, can I tell you, if you don't remember anything tonight, I hope you'll walk away remembering eternity. We've but just a few days, and our work on earth will be done, and I want to challenge you to live for eternity. Some of you folks may be here, and you're retired, and maybe up in years. Can I just tell you tonight, your life can still count for eternity. There's opportunities for you to invest in somebody, opportunities for you to bring somebody to Jesus, love on these younger couples. Teens, can I tell you, you can do a lot of important things in your life and you can make a lot of money, but if you don't live for eternity, one day none of it will matter. So can I encourage you tonight, church, to have an eternal aim in your heart and life. Look for things that are eternal. This week, make sure God's a part of your life. Make sure God's word, make sure souls are a part of your life. Can I tell you this week, have eternal affection in your life. Love things that are eternal. Set your affection on things above. Can I challenge you this week to have eternal actions in your life? Walk with God and work for God, serve God, win somebody to Jesus. Do your best to be a witness this week. Hey, if nothing else, put it on your social media. Post about how good God is. Post the gospel. Invite somebody to church this week. And can I tell you, if you want to live for eternity, then you must abstain from earthly things. I can't wait someday to stand before Jesus. You know what? I know I'll only hear well done if I live for eternity, church. And I want to challenge you this evening. You can live for eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, I'm challenged every time I think about these thoughts. Life is short. God, we'd all like to think that we've got much longer, but we never know. This could be the last service that we attend. It could be the last opportunity we have this week to work for you, to labor for you. And God, help us to live lives of count that count. Or the earth, it draws our attention. The things of earth, Lord, the things of this world, we can cast our eyes on them. We can fall in love with those things. But Father, one day those things won't matter. Money and fame and fortune and pleasure, Lord, those things, they're just temporary. But God, you're eternal and your word's eternal. Father, the souls of men are eternal. And so, Father, call your people tonight. Burden our hearts to live for eternity. Burden these teens, God, some of them in the next few days will make big decisions about the future of their life. Lord, may they make eternal decisions, decisions that will count for eternity. Lord, maybe there's one in your house tonight. They don't know where they'll spend eternity. But Lord, they'll spend eternity somewhere, Lord, either heaven or hell. And I pray that tonight, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, that before they leave this place, Lord, they would come to know that one day when they die, they'll go to heaven. Lord, do your work in our midst. Lord, I think you're meeting with us tonight. And I pray that you'd burden our hearts. Lord, do your work in our hearts and our lives tonight. Father, stir us up. Move us to live for eternity. Father, if one's not saved tonight, may they come to know you. And we pray this in your name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.